Matthew chapter 27 is where we're going to be this morning. It was wonderful at 7 o'clock this morning in the central section of Louisville Park with 18 churches from our battleground area represented, 11 pastors able to be there, over 250 people gathered for the sunrise service. Does that speak something wonderful about our community? Amen. Let's thank the Lord for that today. Amen. Amen. For those who came, thank you. For those who weren't able to make it, we certainly understand. But it was a great time, and it was not snowing. It was not raining. It was actually, we could see the sun come up. It was really good. So anyway, sunrise service. And then, of course, all of those people representing all those churches went to their churches worshiping as the Lord led them. And it's just great to have that community of pastors together in Battleground. But today we're here on Easter Sunday morning, and it is the most important celebration that the church does all year long, and that is Easter Sunday morning. Because frankly, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, everything else would have been meaningless. The death on the cross, the miracles, the calling of the apostles, everything that was done really would have really no power, no emphasis to it had Jesus not risen from the dead. But because he did raise from the dead, that makes all those other things that he did even more powerful. Amen? And the fact that he was raised from the dead really shows us a limitless God. I'm looking forward to hearing that series. I think it's going to be great. And throughout the world today, you can go to shrines and memorials and even tombs of great religious leaders or religious leaders. I won't say great, but religious leaders who've started a lot of different organizations, and you can find their bodies there. But one thing you will never find Jesus' body in the tomb where he was laid because he rose from the dead. Amen? He's gone. And I read the other day, someone was writing and said, well, just give us time and we'll find the body of Jesus. We'll find it. We found the body of Peter and Paul. And we'll find the body of Jesus. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, sir. You keep on digging. You will not find the body of Jesus because he is not here, but he is risen. You can maybe find the grave clothes, but you won't find him. He is alive today. And we celebrate that. But even more powerfully are those Coptic Christians in Egypt who last on Palm Sunday were bombed. They're worshiping Jesus today on Resurrection Day because when he's risen, you don't let that kind of thing stop you from worshiping Jesus. Amen? And we need to keep them in our prayers and our thoughts today. But this morning I want to read Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 57. And I want to preach a message entitled, What Do We Do Now? And I'll make that connection in just a moment. Verse 57 of Matthew 27, these are the words. It says, Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. And what another account tells us is that Nicodemus also accompanied him, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. This, of course, is after the crucifixion. This was on Friday. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary. It's all we know of her. We are told that she was the mother of James and Joseph. Salome also was at the cross with these two Marys. But it's these two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, she's called, who followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as they put the body of Jesus into the tomb, watched him roll the stone, watched them, they had helpers, to roll the stone against the opening of the tomb. And then it says, Mary Magdalene, verse 61, was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb, or in other words, sitting in front of the tomb. And there, I'm just guessing, but my guess would be, what are they thinking? my thinking is possibly they are saying, what do we do now? What do we do now? Every one of us, at one time or another, have had a what do we do now moment. A moment when maybe tragedy struck, or maybe in something that was humorous later on, we laughed about, but it was a moment when you sat across from the tomb, as it were, and you said to yourself, what do we do now? And that's what these two ladies are doing. They're probably asking themselves, what do we do now? You see, they were aware of what had happened. If you just go back a few chapters, you'll read about Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and everyone giving him accolades, everyone celebrating that he's there. But it would only be a few days later that they would actually arrest Jesus. They would take him in for a sham trial and find him guilty of blasphemy, for he himself admitted, I am the Son of God. They would condemn him to death, and then he would be sent out for scourging. He would be beaten mercilessly by a cat of nine tails. His body would be ripped from his head to his back, to the back of his legs and his shoulders. They would scourge him. Many that were scheduled for crucifixion would die before they got there by the scourging. But Jesus survived that. They fashioned a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they gave him the shoulder piece, the cross piece of the cross, and sent him walking toward what we call the Via Dolorosa, the way of the king, the way of the cross, and there he would be crucified. They would nail him to the cross, they would lift him up between heaven and earth, and his followers would look and see that here is our Messiah, here is our Savior, and this is what happened to him. And I'm sure many of them are saying to themselves, what do we do now? Well, Jesus died on the cross, he gave his life, and don't ever let anyone ever tell you that Jesus didn't really die. There is a movement afoot, been around for a while, to try to convince us that Jesus simply passed out on the cross. And when he was put into the tomb, the coolness of the tomb shook him back, and he somehow woke up and got out. But don't believe that. As we heard this morning at the sunrise service, as Pastor Alice from the Episcopal Church shared, that as a Roman soldier, if the crucifixion victim didn't die, that soldier died. So they made sure he was dead. Jesus died. He didn't just pass out. He died. That's what makes his resurrection even more powerful. Amen. He rose from the dead. And his followers, they're dwindling. They've come down to just a few now. Many of his followers have run off in fear. They have fled, not knowing what to do. So really who we have left is we have Mary Magdalene and we have the other Mary. We have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they bring the body of Jesus. They wrap it in that linen cloth. Then they put it in the tomb. The stone is rolled in front of it, and that is on Friday. And as I mentioned, I think the ladies are sitting there in front of the tomb toward Friday evening wondering, what do we do now? Now, I've had a number of what do we do now moments in my life. Some are a little more humorous than others. Many of them are painful and probably not, I don't want to mention them this morning, but I remember a what do we do now moment. I was driving my first car, the very first car that I ever had, a 1968 Toyota Corolla. And how many remember your first car? How many remember your first love? How many of it was the car was your first love? Okay. Well, that was my first car, and it wasn't much, but, you know, it was mine, and it was probably my first payment, my first debt. And I remember I lived in Coos Bay, and I had driven to Salem. I believe my pastor was with me, and we're driving along Interstate 5, just south of Salem, up the hill just before you get to the Enchanted Forest or whatever that is. Anybody know where I'm at? I'm on the freeway. I've got it in third gear. I'm going up the hill. Everything's going well. And then it makes a sound that I'd never heard before. It makes this clunk, clunk, crash, crash, bang, bang, dead. And so I pulled over to the side, and sure enough, found out later, I had put a rod through a piston. It had blown the engine. And I remember we're sitting there on the side of the road, and here is my car. And my thoughts were, what do I do now? What do we do now? And my pastor encouraged me, you know, it's all right. You know, we'll do this, we'll do that, whatever. Well, it ended up all right. We got it towed. My wife's uncle rebuilt the engine, and I had it for a few more miles. Those things went forever. But that was a what do we do now moment, and it really turned out all right. But there's been some other what do we do now moments that Cheryl and I have had in our lives, and they have been crushing moments. Moments that I felt like I was sitting as Mary and Mary were doing, facing a tomb, wondering, how in the world is this going to work out? What do I do now? How many of you would say yes with a raised hand? I've had those kind of moments, Pastor. I've had those moments where I said, what am I going to do now? It is in moments like that that it is important that we remember we have, in Eddie's words, a limitless God. Amen? And it does not catch him by surprise. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He is risen. He is alive. And he is going to help us through those moments when we say, what do we do now? Nations have had them. The world has had them. Our community has had them. Churches have them. Those moments that we say, what are we going to do now? The devastation is powerful. Something happens. We're not sure what to do. What do we do now? That's what Mary and the other Mary, I think, were thinking in verse 61 on Friday night. What do we do now? And as we think about them sitting in front of the tomb, and what do we do now? What are they going to do? They're probably going to wait, and they're going to wait, and they're going to wait. What do they do on Saturday? In verse 62, we see what happens on Saturday. Let me read it to you. Verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, which is the Sabbath, or their Saturday, our Saturday, their Sabbath, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. These were the enemies of Jesus. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. What did they do on Saturday? They wanted to make sure Jesus didn't get stolen. There are those who purport that theory that Jesus was stolen, his body was stolen by his disciples and buried somewhere else, that he really didn't raise from the dead. But don't ever believe that again. Don't believe that. They didn't steal his body. They ran. They were afraid. There were just two ladies there. They couldn't move that stone. There was no way they could get to the body. Isn't it amazing how often people will try to disprove what the Bible says is true? That's why Christians need to stand firm upon the Word of God. Amen. There is more evidence than we can imagine about the historical reliability and the biblical reliability about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no question about it. But we want to be sure, the guard said. What did the Marys do on Friday night? We know they were sitting in front of the tomb and they were saying, we don't know what to do. What do we do now? But on Saturday they went home, and what did they do? They waited and they waited and they waited. And how many know that sometimes the waiting is the hardest part? Of what do we do now? I've got to wait it out. I've got to see what God's going to do. I've got to wait for the circumstances. But usually, this is the pattern that happens on the Saturday, so to speak. The proverbial Saturday when we're waiting to see what happens. We will wait. We don't know what else to do. What do we do now? We wait. But then that morphs itself into we wonder. We begin to wonder what's going to happen. We begin to wonder, how bad can this get? What are the ramifications of it? How far does its tentacles go? We begin to wait, and then we begin to wonder. And how many know sometimes your mind will play tricks with you, right? And sometimes the enemy will come in, and he will put thoughts in your mind God won't see you through this one. This is one time you're not going to make it. You'll hear these things from the enemy because he wants you to be so afraid and so fearful. So we wait and then we wonder. And the third part of this is we begin to worry. We begin to wring our hands. We begin to worry. Oh, what if it's right? What if God doesn't come through? What if God doesn't have an answer? What if God doesn't raise Jesus from the dead? What if that tomb isn't, that stone isn't rolled away? We wait, we wonder, and we worry. And sometimes that happens on our what do we do now moment. I was thinking of this the other day, and I thought, I wonder what the devil and his demons thought. David sang about it as we started the sermon. I wonder what the demons thought when Jesus was crucified, died on the cross, and they put him in the tomb. I wonder if they asked the question, what do we do now? See, the demons were always following Jesus. They were always trying to cause trouble with people, and the devil was always trying to get rid of him. Well, now he's died on the cross, and he is in the tomb, and it looks like the devil has victory. And so the demons, they might have said, what do we do now? Well, what else? Let's party! Woo! Bum, 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 bum. I'm not a real party animal, so I can't do it real good, but you know, how do demons party? You know, all of hell was rejoicing. The Son of God is dead. He's in the tomb. We did it. They were giving high fives. They were saying, good job, boy, we pulled that one off. We are doing all right. So all of Saturday, they partied and they partied and they partied and they partied. But that was Saturday, but Sunday's coming. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus is the party crasher? Hallelujah. While they're down there partying, Jesus shows up at the demons' party. And he says, hey, I'm here to take the keys. I'm here to rob you of the victory because you are not going to party any longer because I'm going to conquer death, hell, and the grave. And on Sunday morning, he came back from the dead and spoiled their party. Hallelujah. He spoiled it. What do we do now? What do we do now? Well, we wait and we wonder and we worry, but Sunday's coming. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. This is Sunday. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week, that's the phrase in the Bible for what we know as Sunday. As the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. All of Saturday they had waited, maybe wondered, maybe worried. But now they come back to the tomb. It's the third day. They come back. And behold, verse 2, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And I love verse 6. He is not here. Let's all say that. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And quickly go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. Therefore, you will see him before. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. You see, Friday, they sit in front of the tomb and wondered, what do we do now? On Saturday, they were at home wondering and waiting and worrying about what was going to happen. But on Sunday, they came back to the tomb to discover that God has power over death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. An earthquake occurred. Shook them all up. Amen. That's where Elvis got his idea for all shook up. Uh-huh. Well, you didn't know that? Check the books. You'll find this. No, I'm sorry. The earthquake came. And the stone rolled away. The angel came. And the angel rolled the stone away. And the Bible says that he sat on it. And I've often thought, why did he sit on it? Why did he sit on it? Angel didn't have to sit on it. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. I remember I grew up. I was the oldest. And, oldest. And then I had a brother, Danny, and their brother Ronnie, and I had some other siblings that were stepbrothers and sisters that didn't live with us. But Anyway, I remember growing up, and I was the oldest, and I was the toughest. And now Ronnie is here, and Danny is here, and I'm down here. But anyway, growing up. And whenever we would have a disagreement, I'm the oldest, right? And so I would take Danny or Ronnie, and I would put them on the ground, and I would sit on them. We are the champions of the world. You are the loser. Anyway, and so what I'd sit on him. And my mom would tell me, she said, Eddie, you better be careful because one of these days they're going to be bigger than you are. And I never believed her. But today they are bigger than I am and I avoid them. Because I know that they'll probably try to sit on me. What does that mean? He sat on the stone. The stone. I think what it means is that God was saying by way of the angel, I have power over the stone. I have power over the tomb. I have power over death. And I'm sitting on it to show who the champion is. Hallelujah. I'm the champion. God is the champion. And I read it the other day. It has been said that the angel moved the stone not for Jesus to come out, but for others to look in. Because Jesus had already made his way through the stone, through the rock, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was on Sunday. And so he tells the two ladies, he said, I want you to go and tell my disciples. And so let's read that, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. And so they're excited. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Jesus gave Mary and Mary three things to do. First of all, he said, I want you to rejoice. It is not easy to rejoice when you're facing a what do we do now moment. It is not easy. But I want to tell you, if we can somehow find within us the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to, as the Bible says, to give thanks in all things, because this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you, to give thanks for all things, to figure out a way, God, somehow you're going to work this out. Somehow you're going to work it out. Somehow you're going to make it work. I'm going to rejoice in you, not in the situation, but I'm going to rejoice in you. If somehow we can build up the faith to say, Lord, I want to trust you through this, we can find rejoicing out of the darkest situations. Come on. What do we do now? Well, number one, Jesus said, rejoice. Let the praises begin to flow out of your life. Not for the event. Some of those terrible things that have happened to me, those what do we do now moments, I don't like them. I don't like that they happen. But somehow, God, you can work it out. Somehow all things will work together for good to them that love God. And maybe you're in a situation even now, and you're wondering, what do we do now? And the last thing you want to do is to worship. The last thing you want to do is worship. I remember a service. And if anybody ought to be the one to worship, it ought to be the pastor. But I remember the service where I was sitting and everyone around me was worshiping. But I, in my heart of hearts, I didn't have a worship bone in my body. I was facing a very difficult thing. And I remember as I'm sitting there, I was honest with God as people are worshiping and no one knew what was going on in my mind. And I was trying, I was going through the motions, I was trying to do everything you do, but in my heart of hearts, the rejoicing wasn't there. And I was honest. And I said to the Lord, I said, God, I got to tell you right now, I don't feel any of this. I don't feel the worship sense. I don't feel the atmosphere of praise. Everyone else is. And I said, Lord, I don't feel like it because I'm just... And then the Lord reminded me that we don't walk by feelings. We don't worship by feeling. We worship by faith. Amen? I don't lift my hands because I necessarily feel like it. I lift my hands because that's what the Bible tells me I am to do as a sign of submission to Almighty God. Amen. I don't sing because I feel like it necessarily. I sing because the Bible tells me to sing unto the Lord. I don't worship necessarily because I feel like it, but it's because the Bible tells me that is what I need to do. Sometimes, folks, in those moments where we say, what do we do now? We may not feel at all like doing any of those things, but we've got to do them anyway, because that breaks through a barrier and tells the devil, you're not going to have the last word. You're not going to have the last word. So I worked real hard. I got my way through it. And by the end of that service, I was feeling better. Hallelujah. It's feeling better. And I know good and well that there are times that you come to church and you don't necessarily feel like everybody else. I mean, this morning, boy, starting with that song, it's one of my favorites. It's by my request. They sang it this morning. And it was great. And boy, you could feel the electricity here. It was great. But some of you may have come in and said, no, I didn't feel anything because I'm facing one of those what do we do now moments. And I understand that. I understand. But every now and then, we have to just step out in faith and do what Jesus said to the two Marys. Rejoice. Amen? Rejoice. Rejoice. Second thing he said to them is don't be afraid. He said that because they were afraid. And he says that to us because sometimes we are afraid. We get afraid. Those what do we do now moments brings fear into our hearts. And yet Jesus says, don't be afraid. I think what Jesus was saying to them is don't be gripped by that fear. It's normal to be afraid sometimes. It's the human condition. But don't be crippled by that fear. Don't let that fear chain you to the situation. Don't let that fear chain you to the problem. Don't let that chain, that fear chain you to where you cannot rejoice or you cannot ask God or believe God. Don't let fear become a chain. I think that's what he was saying to those ladies. Amen? And that's what we have to remember too. Jesus says to us, don't be afraid. So when you face that, what do we do now moment? One thing we don't want to do is let fear chain us to it, but break free of that. And then the third thing, he said to these ladies, he said, now I want you to go and tell. And boy, if that isn't the essence of what Easter is all about, is Jesus raising from the dead, and now we need to go let someone know. Amen? Go and tell the good news. Go and tell the good news. I remember after I proposed to Cheryl, my wife, of this June will be 45 years. I had to go slow to remember 45 years. I remember when I proposed to her, and it was in church, because that's what we did in those days. We went to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Tuesday. I once said to someone, boy, I would love to be able to go to church every day. And then God called me to pastor, and now I do. I work here. But I remember after I proposed to her, and she said yes. Actually, the whole story is this. I started to propose to her, and she said, not right now, or no, or something like that, because I wasn't in a good spot. It was like sitting at the piano in church. So I said, would you marry Michelle? Nope, not yet. Come with me. She stopped me, because Cheryl isn't here right now. She had to slip out, but it's because she wanted to just ravish me with her kisses. And she didn't want anyone to see, all right? Now, don't tell her I said that. Scout's honor? I'm in big trouble. She says, no. And so she took, and we went down a little flight of stairs where we were alone, and she says, now ask me. And I said, I forgot now. No. And so there on the steps in that little stairway of that little church in Coos Bay, Oregon, I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes. And then we kissed. And then we ran upstairs real quick because we weren't allowed to be alone in the stairwell. And so we went up. But boy, I told everybody. And she told everybody. She got on the phone. That's before the days of social media. But boy, I called my mom. I called my brothers. I just let everybody know because I was go and tell. And I did. I wanted everybody to know that she had said yes. Praise God. Amen? She had said yes. How much more should we be willing to go and tell that Jesus is alive? That he is alive. Now, not everyone will believe us, but that's okay. It's just our job to tell them. And what a great story it is for hurting people, for people who are facing what do we do now moments. There's no greater news than the news that Jesus is alive and he cares about you and he wants to help you walk through that situation and help get you on the other side of it successfully. And that's what we need to do. And that's what Easter really is about going and telling somebody that Jesus is alive. And he wants that personal relationship with you, as Sharina talked about earlier in the service. So let's stand together, please. I want to offer a final prayer. I know all of you have activities that you want to get to today, family or dinners or luncheons or whatever, and those are important. But right now I want to offer a prayer for you. And I know that there may be someone here today facing what do we do now moment. It may have to do with your family. It may have to do with your finances. It may have to do with your health. It may have to do with your decision to follow Christ. Because honestly, having heard the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The message that God loves you so much that he gave his life for you to die on the cross. He gave his life for all of us. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know Christ as my Savior. What do I do now? Well, what you do now is you just pray a simple prayer. You just talk to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I am a sinner. And it all starts there. Many of us in this room, myself included, had to start with that. Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I ask you to wash me of my sins. Take them away. I believe that you died for me on the cross, and I receive you now as my Savior and Lord, and ask you to go with me as I try to live out this Christian life. Just a simple prayer, and whatever words you want to put it, God will come and mean it with all your heart, and you'll never be the same again. Now, after that, there's some things you can do. Get involved in a church and find someone that can help mentor you and help guide you through the next process. But really, to receive Christ, it begins with a simple prayer like that. Some of you may have heard that many, many, many times, but you have yet to do it. But as I pray this morning, I give you the opportunity right there where you're at to say, Jesus, come into my life. I want to follow you. I need you to forgive me of my sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for Easter. We thank you for Resurrection Day. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of your word that you will be with us always. Father, I'm aware that people may be facing those what do we do now moments, even as I pray. And my heart goes out to them because I've been there. But I know, Lord, that you were there for me and that you will be there for them. So to that question, what do we do now? Lord, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust you that you're there. I'm going to call on you to help me, and you're going to guide me each step of the way. I may have some Saturday moments, some moments where I have to wait and wait and wait, but wait I will until God comes and shows me what to do. Father God, I pray that you would help them and be with them and give them direction right now in Jesus' name. For those that may be here this morning that have never accepted Christ as Savior, but they feel that tug in their heart right now to confess you and to ask you to forgive forgive them of their sins. I pray that right now in the privacy of their heart that they would pray a simple prayer. Jesus, you see the mess I've made of my life. You see the situation I'm in. You see my desire to have my sins forgiven. I ask you now, Lord, to forgive me. Cleanse me by your blood. Help me to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, just a simple prayer like that, you will hear and you will change them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We thank you for that. But for all of us, Lord, now it is time for us to go and tell. Whoever we meet, Lord, whatever the situation, maybe we can just share a little bit of the gospel story. Maybe we can share that we were in church on Easter morning. And when someone asks why we came, we can tell them. We can tell a little bit of the story and whet their appetite and be able to maybe share more with them later. But Lord, be willing to go and tell as the angel and as Jesus himself said to the two Marys. So, Lord, thank you for this Easter day. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be together in church this morning. Thank you for everyone who took time to be here, our regular attenders and our guests alike. May you bless the rest of this very beautiful day, and let us keep Jesus in our thoughts and our minds today. We celebrate your resurrection in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's applaud the Lord's greatness today.